Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa. Father Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom. The peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa, and I teach Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. And in this series, we're in the middle of the prophet Isaiah. We're seeing how this prophet had his ups and his downs. And as a matter of fact, he's had some very difficult things to say because the king, young Ahaz, a young 20-year-old man, did not want to have faith in God. And because he would not have faith, the Lord would not let him stand. And even though the Lord told him to ask for a sign, he wouldn't ask for a sign. So the Lord gives him a sign of Immanuel. God is with us, a young boy to be named. God is with us, and therefore to be a sign that God is with us. But still Ahaz would not believe. He even had one of his sons burned up as a human sacrifice in the valley of Gehenna. And for that he was condemned by God and the prophet. But now we see Isaiah continuing to try to call Ahaz and the people, especially the people, to repent. And pretty much of chapter 8 of the book of Isaiah is directed to calling the people of Judah as a whole to repent and listen to him. So let's open up to chapter 8 and see what he has to say. Now, the first section of chapter 8 is in verses 1 to 4. And in this section we see that the prophet Isaiah gives two very clear signs of God's judgment. Now, what are they? First of all, the Lord commissions him to give the first sign. Yahweh said to me, take up a great big tablet, sort of like a big chunk of clay, the way that they do at, you know, that Grumman's Chinese Theater in Los Angeles, Hollywood, where they take and put your footprints and your handprints, and if you're Jimmy Durante, your nose print, and put your name there in a star because you're a star. All right? That kind of a big slab is what he is told to write on clay. And what does the Lord tell him? The one who speeds to spoil, and he hastens to pray. Ooh, that sounds dangerous. That sounds scary. That the one who is coming to despoil the northern kingdom of Ephraim and Damascus is doing it in a hurry. And that's the way it was. Tiglath-Pileser III, who was the emperor of the Assyrians, he couldn't wait to start beating up other people and conquering other nations. He loved it. And so he's hurrying up. And Isaiah is told to put it on a great big slab so everybody can see it and everybody can read it. That's not going to be a secret. But is that enough? No, it's not enough. He goes on, and it says here, he gets some witnesses to testify to that in verse 2. But then verse 3 comes with the second sign. And this is not going to be something that he writes up as a sign. It's going to be a living sign. And that is, I went into the prophetess, his wife. And why is she called a prophetess? Because when he went into her to have sexual relations, she's going to have a child. And the child she bears is going to have the same name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That's a tough one to say, huh? But it means the one who is speeding to spoil and the one is hastening to take prey. Baz. So here you have the same name given to his son as he's supposed to write on the slab. So that the kid This little baby with this terrible name, hard to pick a nickname for this kid too, this kid is going to be a living sign of the coming judgment of God against the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Damascus or Syria. Now, a second section of the chapter 8 in the book of Isaiah is in verses 5 through 8. And what's the response of the people? And that's what it assumes. It doesn't tell us the story of what happened, but we can tell from this next oracle that the people did not believe the sign. Remember back in chapter 7, they were all quaking. They were all nervous. Their hearts were fluttering away. And they were afraid. So what does Yahweh speak? He says here in verse 5 and then 6 following. Now this people has refused, and because of it they refused the waters of Shiloah that goes softly, and they rejoice with raising and Remaliah's son. Behold, Yahweh will bring upon them the waters of the river mighty and many. And what's going on there? What are these waters of Shiloah? Well, the waters of Shiloah are a very slow-moving, clear, drinkable stream that comes from a spring in Jerusalem. And it was very important because this spring had a tunnel going into the city of Jerusalem, and the way that David had conquered Jerusalem back in the 900s was by some of his men going through the tunnel of the spring of Shiloah and then opening the gates. So this was the way to conquer Jerusalem. And also the stream was the way they got their water in the time of Ahab. They still get water from that spring. They still use it for drinking water. And it's slow and gentle. And instead of trusting in that slow, gentle spring that the Lord gave them at Jerusalem, instead Ahaz trusted in Assyria. Now what does that trust in Assyria mean? It means that this water of a river, that is the river Euphrates, that comes from the territory of the Assyrians and forms the border with them, this river is going to destroy Judah because they would not have gentle, quiet trust in God, but instead trusted in Assyria. They'll have a flood come in and destroy them. Now, how is it that they trusted in Assyria? Isaiah told Ahaz, trust God. Did he? No. He went and he sent ambassadors to Assyria. And he said, look, Tiglath-Pileser, old buddy, old pal of mine, tell you what, I'll give you some gold and silver, which I happen to take from my temple at home in Jerusalem. And if you attack the Syrians and the people of the north, I'll give you the gold. So the king of Judah paid off the king of Assyria in order to attack the enemies of Judah. And that bribery led to the attack by the Assyrians of Syria and Israel. And it beat those people. But because Judah trusted not in Yahweh, but in this other king, therefore the Lord's word is, look, you won't trust me, therefore go ahead, trust your Assyrians. They will come to destroy you. And you'll be wiped out. That's a hard word. But that's what comes from trusting in humans rather than in God. We're going through the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, which he speaks to his people of Judah at a time of real danger and attack. And what does he say as they try to say, what are we going to do now that the people of the north are attacking us? Oh, we'll go get help from Assyria, huh? That's their plans. And what does the Lord say to them? Let's look at verse 9 and 10, which is the next section of this chapter. It says, make an uproar, O you peoples, and you shall be broken into pieces. So go ahead, shout and make a lot of noise. You'll be smashed. Give ear, all of you from faraway countries. Gird yourselves, that is, put on your clothes and get ready for a fight. For you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. He says it twice. Take counsel together, and it will be brought to nothing. When you make your plans, it shall be nothing at all. speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. In other words, you can look all you nations. You can come and attack us. You can and do all the stuff against us, but it won't work. Your battles and your wars against Jerusalem won't work because the Lord protects it. Because God is with us. And that's the same word as Emmanuel. Okay, the same sign that this one son is supposed to be for King Ahaz. That's a sign for the people. God is with us. And as a matter of fact, this is a refrain in Psalm 46, in which the Lord says, I'll protect you, Jerusalem. So here in verse 9 and 10, the prophet Isaiah is quoting from Psalm 46 and giving a sense of the same faith that Psalm 46 has that the Lord will protect Jerusalem. So he's saying to his people, look, go back to your old time religion where God will protect us as he did in the past, and he'll protect us now. Don't trust in the Assyrians with their plans and their ideas. Trust God. But then, in verse 11 through 15, we see another section. And things just don't quite go so well. And this is about how the Lord is going to conspire against Judah. They won't believe the words of the prophet. They won't have faith. So the Lord's going to conspire against them. So Yahweh spoke to me with a strong hand. Now, the hand of the Lord is upon him. What does that mean? Most likely that he was doing what Jews still do when they pray, called davening. When they start to pray, they'll go like this, and then they'll move, and then they'll move faster and faster, and keep going like this, up and down, and that movement is said to be the hand of the Lord is upon them, moving them up and down, okay? And putting them into a spiritual state, an ecstasy, okay? So the Lord's hand is upon him, and he warns me that I should, don't walk in the way of this people. In other words, don't be like them. Now, this is a tough word to a prophet or to anybody. You go against the crowd. You go against the grain, not with them. Don't act like they do. Don't walk in their way. And then it says, and then the prophet Isaiah is told, you say this. Now, who's he saying this to? We don't know exactly, but probably in the next verse, verse 12, he's going to be speaking to his own disciples. Because he's speaking to a group. It's you, plural. Okay, not just you, but it's, as Southerners would say, y'all. Okay, he says here. Now, y'all don't say a conspiracy about these things that the other people say is a conspiracy. And don't you all fear what this other people fears. So Isaiah is saying to his disciples, don't be afraid of what this other people, the outsiders, those who don't have faith, don't you be afraid of what they fear. Now that's tough to do, because they sort of set the environment, isn't it? But they, the disciples of Isaiah are said, don't you fear what they fear, and don't you call a conspiracy what they call a conspiracy. Yahweh of hosts, he is the one you shall call holy. Or so you might have in your translation that you all shall sanctify. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread. In other words, don't fear people. Have fear of God. And if you have a proper sense of the fear of God, then you will do what is righteous. Because you are afraid to go against God's law, and you don't have to be afraid of anybody else. Don't you fear them. You fear God. And you do what God tells you to do. You have faith as God has you called to be faithful. You do that, and don't be afraid. And if you do that, verse 14, he's saying to his disciples still, the Lord shall be a sanctuary. But for those who don't have faith, the Lord shall be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel and a snare and a trap for the people of Jerusalem. So the kings and the nobles and the people, they'll be trapped if they don't have faith. And the Lord will be the one that decides that. And isn't that what Jesus says about himself? That he says that he's going to be a stumbling stone? A scandal, as a matter of fact, the word scandal means stumbling stone. You will either stand on him, the rock, if you have faith in him, or you will be tripped up and fall flat on your face and be down and out if you don't have faith in Him. That's what it means for Jesus to be a stumbling stone, for God to be a stumbling stone. Now, the next section is in verses 16 and following. And this section here, 16 to 18, is a call for Isaiah to become silent to the people. It's as if at this point he's said as much as he can, they won't listen, there's nothing he can do, so Isaiah is not to speak anymore. And here's what it says, bind up the testimony and seal the instruction among my disciples. So now again he's dealing with his own disciples. Isaiah had disciples like Jesus did, huh? And all these words, all these prophecies are to be put in a roll and tied up and be kept with his disciples. Now, he probably had written them on pieces of pottery. That's the way people wrote in the old days. These broken pieces of pottery as scrap paper because paper was so expensive. Now, all those are to be gathered, put on a scroll, and bound up and kept with his disciples. And Isaiah says, I will wait for Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So he believes in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. And he's going to wait until he sees the word of the Lord fulfilled. And then, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me will be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. That here we see that the Lord is going to make Isaiah himself and his children. The one child means the a remnant will return, and the other one means that his name means that the spoil will come quickly, and the one who goes for prey will hasten. They will be signs, for no more will he prophesy. And Isaiah is silent as a prophet for the next 10-15 years. Now, we saw how the prophet Isaiah is told to be silent for a while, that he's not to prophesy anymore. He's to write down his prophecies among his disciples, and they're to keep them as a testimony against Judah. But he has a couple more words to say in this section. And we see that in verses 19 through 23, that he's speaking to his disciples again, not to the crowds. He's silent with them, but he's speaking to his disciples. And he says to them, now, when they say to y'all, that is, when the people say to you, seek ghosts and seek familiar spirits that chirp and that mutter, that make noises, that go bump in the night, okay? Now, should you not be a people that seeks their God? In other words, he's saying to his disciples, look, people are going to come to you and ask you to consult the spirits and hold seances and have ghosts and all that come around and give you answers about what's going to happen in the future and the past and all these reincarnations and all this other foolishness. And when they do that, you tell them, don't seek from these ghosts and familiar spirits. That's against the law of God. Unconditionally. And such a thing must be repented of. And as a matter of fact, if there's anybody out there who has gone to seances, to seek consultation from the dead, repent of that. Repent of that. Turn away from it. Give it up. Go to confession and do penance for that. And instead do like the prophet Isaiah says. Seek your God. Not these other things. Seek your God who loves you. Don't go to the dead on the behalf of the living in order to get instruction, because that's wrong. There's no light in that. That's darkness. So he forbids his disciples in this section to do any form of magic. But now, here's where our Bibles are going to start to get a little mixed up, okay? We're going to have two different ways to count the verses here, and I'm not sure how your Bible's going to do it, but I'm going to go with the Hebrew text and start off with verse 23. In verse 23, part B, it talks about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Are you following that? That might be chapter 9, verse 1 in your Bibles. And that these two places have had a terrible blow by the way of the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee, beyond the Jordan. Okay, in the district of the Gentiles. Now, what's he talking about there? This seems to be an oracle, a prophecy, that comes after 732. Okay? Because in 732 BC, Tiglath-Pileser, the emperor of the Assyrians, conquered Damascus and took the city. And then he took the northern parts of Israel, not the whole country, but he took the coast, and he took the north part that is Naphtali, and the area of Zebulun, and also the area on the east side of the Jordan River, and the east side of the Sea of Galilee. He took all that and made that his own provinces. Alright? And so now the prophet is speaking to them, who have experienced conquest by the Assyrians. Now this is taking place, like I say, after 732. And this is a couple years after chapter 7 has already taken place. Okay? And this is the word of the prophet, not to the people of Judah, who is told not to speak to, but to the people who have experienced punishment and conquest under the Assyrians. He says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shone. Now, what he's saying here is for those who did get punished, for those who did experience conquest by the Assyrians, and therefore live under the shadow of death. It's as if the Assyrian conquerors are a shadow of death over the northern territories. And he says, they shall see light. That the Lord will shine for them, and it will be light for them. You have, now he's speaking to the Lord, it seems, verse 2, you have multiplied the nation, you've increased their joy, and they rejoice before you, according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, that did not fit the reality of this time. People weren't rejoicing. They're being conquered. The women are being taken as slaves. The children killed as taken into slavery by these Assyrian monsters who are a horrible people. And they would just kill whoever they could. They were very, very vicious. But there's a promise of hope that if you will have faith, that you will rejoice as at a harvest or at a victory in war. Even though you're defeated now, you will rejoice. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you, O Lord, have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, the day of Midian refers to the battle that the prophet Gideon fought against the Midianites. All right? Gideon had 300 men. That's all he had, just a small force. And he and his 300 men blew on 300 trumpets and had 300 lamps, and they broke the lamps and let this light shine. And the Midianites down below in the valley saw this all of a sudden, and they heard this trumpet blast going on, and they got so frightened they started killing each other. Now that was a victory that the Lord brought about for Israel on the day of Midian. And what it's saying here is, look, the way that the Lord broke the back of the Midianite oppressors, that's the way he's going to do for all of you. That's how he's going to bring you victory. It's going to be his victory. And every boot stamped with viciousness and every cloak rolled in blood shall be for burning and for fuel of fire. That is, the uniforms of the Assyrian soldiers will be burned up because they'll be defeated. And why is this going to take place in verse 5? Because a child is born for us, a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonder Counselor, God the Warrior, and Father Forever, the Prince of Peace. Now, there's going to be, in other words, a Messiah to come. And he will bring you freedom. He will bring you light. He'll take you away from oppression. And for those of us who have faith in Christ, we know that this prophecy was applied to Jesus by Matthew, and we can apply it to him. Let Jesus be the Prince of your life and let Him come and reign in your hearts.
Jesus, the Lamb of God,
Jesus, the Lamb of God,
you take away